It's the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that's made me free from the law of sin and death. We look a lot, we look across the spectrum of America, and the church is on about a 30-year losing streak. Okay? Can we man up and say it? And it's like the old saying, oh yeah, well my dad's stronger than your dad, or my dad can beat up your dad. And for most part, that's what Christianity has relegated itself to. We're getting our butts beat. We've been losing in every arena for 30 years. And we say, well, that's okay. We win in the end. Yeah. Yeah. Or like when I was at the Christian school, we thought because we were Christians, we were supposed to lose. That's all right. We showed them the love of Jesus. Here, tackle them. Oh, no, I don't want to tackle him. That would be mean. No, let's let him run all the way through. Like, you've seen those videos where they put a kid in a wheelchair and he runs through the team and everybody dives and acts like they're trying to tackle him. See, that's the way Christianity is. And we think that we're holy and we're righteous because we acted like we were tackling him, yet the other team scores a touchdown. And because we haven't had any victories in 30 years, we act as if victories aren't important. I'm going to tell you, they matter to me, and I believe they matter to the Lord. When David chopped off the head of Goliath, he did a victory dance. He spiked his head and went in downtown, spiked the devil's head. Christianity is, we're on a losing streak. I'm not talking about the Lord. Jehovah is not on a losing streak. But the American church is. And part of it, I realized yesterday, is because we're committing adultery. The American church through the 501c3.
But the American church is.
The 501c3 doesn't make a pastor a coward. Gives him an excuse to be a coward. But you're either a coward or you're not. And for the most part, our pulpits are filled with cowardly men. I don't know if I still have that up there, Jared, on the links. Might show that later. But it's worse. The church is losing its power because, number one, we don't even know what the church is. And number two, what we think is the church is married to the government. I had lunch yesterday with Jerry. I'm not going to give much more information than that. I had a great, great lunch with Jerry, a viewer, a guy out there fighting the fight. And I felt his pain. As we went down through the litany of things that he's dealing with and has dealt with in his life and loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord and is frustrated in the fact that he can't get any movement at all from the church leadership to help him, that he has a group of men that he's trying to disciple, that he can't get the group of men to disciple. I've had calls in the last couple days from fathers who are dealing with situations with their, dare I say it, grown children that are heartbreaking to them. I feel your pain. And if we continue on, folks, if we continue on in the way that we're going, well, we're not going to continue on very long. It just isn't going to happen. So I'm not here today. I'm not here any day ever to try. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to try to breathe life into you. And I begin to see more and more the duties of a pastor. Well, I'm going to talk about that today. Because we don't even know what a pastor is and what a pastor is supposed to do. And our churches have become so pastor focused. We're finding out the dropout rate of pastors. They're leaving churches. I had a conversation with the other day with a guy. I said this yesterday. Pastors really don't know the Bible. Not really. I mean, we all have some knowledge and understanding of the basics of Christianity, but we don't. Pastors don't. Even though John MacArthur told us they're theologians, that's just not true. Much of the theology they have is they've got from somebody else. Somebody taught them. And so we find ourselves in a situation here in the good old U.S. of A. where Christianity has become counterculture, and especially, dare I say it, true radical biblical Christianity is really counterculture against Christianity. My greatest fights are with other Christians. Now, I don't mean fights. That's not the right word, because I don't get in fights with them. But my greatest opposition comes from other Christians who are still in that box. And luckily, I've extricated myself from that box. And I'm trying to explain to them what it's like outside that box, and they don't want to hear it, because that's their box. But it comes back, I think, to a true understanding of what the church is, and what our job is, and what the gospel is. And so I want to try to dig into a little bit of that here today. Before I do, just want to crack the door. I want to make two announcements. Number one, on Monday, we're going to be joined by Mark Taylor, who many of you don't know. He's a fireman. I'll get you some more information on it. Who spoke a word about Donald Trump months ago, almost a year ago, that was accurate about him. Mark's on just a regular guy like us, on the cutting edge of what's going on, crying out to the church to wake up and get engaged. Mark's going to join us on Monday. You want to catch that. It's going to be good. And secondly, I want to continue to try to encourage you folks out there to help spread the word about what's going on here. Not because, listen, it doesn't matter to me. My life doesn't change if 5,000 people watch or two watch. I'm doing the same thing. But I'm here to tell you, I'm hearing over my emails and over my phone and other places of people who are starving to death, who have come across this thing called the Q, and their lives are being transformed. Now, here's what I want you to see and understand. You know what they all love? They love the fact that we are a functioning body. It's not just me, although I carry the program, because it is Coach Dave Live. They love the fact that they're seeing growth in the people in the queue. Isn't that something? You guys. They love the fact that this just isn't one guy. They love the fact that here at Coach Dave Live, your 2 cents is worth 2 cents. You have a right to say whatever you think and whatever you feel, whatever it is the Lord said. No, you don't have to run it through an associate pastor. You don't have to run it through your Sunday school. You just wave your hand and you get to say whatever it is that you want to say. Because the scripture teaches us that in the multitude of many counselors, there is great wisdom. In the multitude. And that's not the way our churches are set up today. Because today in our churches, the great counsel is in the pastor and the leadership of the church. When in fact, some of the wisest people in the entire church are sitting in the midst of the congregation, and they're not even given any opportunity at all to do anything. Guy I met with yesterday, it's funny. He brought me a dossier of information about those who say they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan, and not all Israel is Israel. Brought me a whole dossier of stuff that he'd been putting together that the Lord had given him. And see, it was a confirmation to him, and it was a confirmation to me that we're poking into the right hole, if you know what I'm talking about. And so I want more than anything for you guys out there to be able to grow your gifts, for you to become functioning members of a team, so that you can begin to make an impact right where you live, so that you don't have to call me. I don't want this to sound wrong. We've been trained to call our pastor when things go bad. Oh, okay. Why do you have to call your pastor? Why can't you call one of your fellow believers? You ought to be able to call them and get the same wisdom from them. It's the same spirit. The same spirit that's in me is in Roger, and it's in George, and it's in Sarge, and it's in Michael. It's that same spirit. It's in all of us. And you know, a lot of times when you find yourself in a mess, we like to talk to somebody about it. And the truth is, as you begin to discuss it, as you begin to verbalize it, and as you have the back and forth conversation with wisdom from another brother, you tend to figure it out yourself. The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. A lot of times all you need is just a sounding board
Amen.
That's all you need. So you pick up the phone and you call. See, we have been taught to go to the pastor. I'm not complaining. I appreciate your calls. I love to help. I do whatever I can. But man, oh man, oh man, you ought to be at this point surrounded with a group of godly people that you ought to be able to go to and get good, honest advice from. Because, guys, they are coming. You trust me. You trust me on this. The days are coming when that thing on the corner that they call your church, it ain't going to be there.
Well, Dave.
And that thing they call your pastor, he ain't even going to be there. Yes.
Dave, Chad here. Yeah. I was just going to say that's one of the great things about the Salt and Light Brigade, because if we're having we're going to have tests and tribulations. So I can get on the phone, I can call Rich, I can call,
yep,
I can call Robert, I can call, I can call any of the guys, and any of the guys can call me, and they have, and we're there, we got to support each other. That's why the fellowship is important. Also,
unbelievable. Yep.
Just to help you,
It's and, a body. It's a yes, body, right?
Absolutely.
And the idea that wisdom can only come out of the guy standing in the pulpit has crushed. It's crushed us. Yep. I said to my wife yesterday after I got a call from a dear friend about an issue going on. I've got another dear friend. I'm going to tell you this one because he wouldn't mind. I'm not going to give his name. I have another dear friend that I spoke to 4 days ago. That his 47-year-old son, father of two, married for I don't know how many years, came to his dad and told him he's gay, 47 years old. How do you walk through that? How do you walk through that? And we're finding out, listen, you listen to me. Many of you listening to me right now, your lives have been crushed by the behavior of your children. And you say, Coach, I raised them in the church. We raised them in the church. We had them in Sunday school. And we had them. We never missed church. We raised them in a Christian home. And Coach, something happened. Well, you know what happened? You gave them a bunch of religion. You gave them a bunch of rules and regulations and whys, and not any why, a bunch of things they should do, not any whys. Why should I do that? Here's why. Dads in particular, hear me now. We can't undo the past. We can't undo it. We all have things in our family, issues in our family with our children that we wish we didn't have. We all do. We can't go back and undo that. But at some point, we're going to have to rise up and say, you know what? What I was taught was not only inadequate, much of it was wrong, and I'm paying the price of that bad teaching, that bad church environment. I'm paying the price of it in my child's life right now. And unfortunately, my child is now 30, and his children are getting screwed up. At what point do we, as members of the body of Christ, rise up and say, wait a minute, this thing is broken. Whatever we're doing ain't working. This thing is broken. We know that at least 75% of kids who leave Christian homes turn from their faith when they go to college. Look out at all the Never Trumpers. Look, Ann Coulter can't even go to Berkeley, can't even go to the University of California and speak because those snowflakes won't let her in there. Well, what are those? Those snowflakes, trust me, they're products of Christian homes. Many of them are products of Christian homes. Well, how did it happen? It happened because the pastor didn't teach the man to be the man of his house and to take what is inside him and to get it inside of his children. That the father and the mother are the ones to train the children, not the pastor, not Sunday school, not Bible school, the father. And we haven't been trained and equipped to be able to do that. And as a result, you hit 64 years old where you ought to be able to go in retirement and enjoy your children and grandchildren, and you can't because your kids are a mess. Now, can't do anything about it, but at what point does that curse stop? Go ahead, Roger.
I don't even know what to say, but amen, praise the Lord Jesus. This idea that things, I'm at a church where they want to flow attendance through the 7-year old. You know, if the 7-year old is happy, mommy and daddy will come.
Yeah.
And they are so lost and so blind, but they will not listen.
They want that, but they're doing the church thing. They're doing the church thing. Mike, you're leaning forward. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, I do.
I always feel you, by the way, Michael.
What I want to say is this. We got to change our images of what church is and everything else.
Yep.
The thing is that when the church came to America, most people did not have education. The only person that had the education was the priest or the pastor.
There you go. That's good.
So
that's good.
Everybody looked up to them to get the answers because they didn't know. But in America, we changed history. We're the first country in the world that taught its people how to read and write.
How
and
about
carry
that?
On in business and everything else.
Yes.
And so we gotta keep changing our images of what is really going on. We don't keep up to date with what is flowing in the people's lives. Now, when you go to church, you hear this preaching, and then all of a sudden your church is over with, the whole family jumps in the car, and what do? Argue about where they're gonna go to eat breakfast or whatever it is. See, that's not Christianity. That's the church telling them what they should do, and then they go and argue about where they're going to eat. What did they learn when they got in the church? And then that's why kids look at and see, well, that's what Christianity is about, because we just go to church, and that's what church is, and then we can go.
So slowly, Michael, church became where you went, a place you went to, rather than something you were. See?
Exactly.
That's what happened to us. And well, go ahead.
We don't change anything.
We keep doing the same thing. Hey, Michael, can I tell you something that's shocking? About 90% of parents, Christian parents, in church, don't see anything wrong with the government schools. What the hell does that tell you? Roger, what does that tell you? They think the schools are doing a good job. What does that tell you about the discernment of people?
Because they like that big boat they can go out on Saturday, so they both have to work.
Yep, you're right, man. You're right.
I think they assume that the school is the same as it has been.
Yeah.
They're not up to speed.
Hey, Chad. Every bad thing I learned in my life, I learned at school. Not from the teachers, but from those I was hanging around with. And I can tell you this, they could have the best teachers in the world, and I'm not going to send my grandchild to school with the children of people I don't even know. Are you going to do that? Are you going to go to Walmart, or not Walmart, the mall? Are you going to go to the mall where they have one of those little children's playground in there and just go and some lady sitting over in the corner, she says, I'll watch all the kids. You can just leave them, go shop. I'll watch all the kids. Are you going to drop your kid off with those mongrels that are in there? No person in their right mind would leave their kid at the playground in the mall with a bunch of other unsupervised kids. But put them in public schools, because we just read ours is the best public school in the state. We rank 10th. Oh, Lord help us.
Yeah, on what criteria?
Yeah, on what criteria? On what criteria? So, see, we have a huge, huge problem. And I don't want to sound like I'm pastor bashing, but I'm pastor bashing, I guess. I'm the profession. I guess I'm bashing the profession, not the individual. Is that okay? Because we all know good men of God. But the church structure as it's set up is broken. I got some evidence for that today. Anybody got something to say here before I pull up some of this evidence? Speak now or forever hold your peace, I heard somebody once say.
Yeah, I just want to remind everybody to make sure you're sharing this program on your social media, please. Thank you.
Yes, sir. And as JR's show runs tomorrow at 10. And is there, hey, Chad, is there a prepping show tomorrow as well?
Yeah,
I think Wayne's going to be running one same time tomorrow.
9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. Okay. One of the things, folks, that you know, I've backed off a little bit of the prepping, not because I think it's important. Don't think it's important, because I do think it's important. But we have an own platform to do it. It's going to be it'll be tomorrow at 9 o'clock. And where do they find that again, Jared? The prepping pastor?
Yeah, Facebook, the preaching prepper. Preaching prepper.
The preaching prepper. Facebook. Preaching prepper on Facebook. Eventually, we're maybe going to try to connect that thing to our website so everybody can find it. But you wouldn't. I'm a prepper, okay? You should need to prep. But I don't want to mix what's going on here in this show. I support it. I do it. But I'm working at the spiritual issue here. Does that sound okay to say that? I didn't mean to step on anybody or kick anybody. I know I put that up, but I don't know what happened to it. I'm going to find it.
Well, that needs to be our primary anyway. You know.
Yes.
That's it. Period.
Absolutely. I'm looking for something right here. Is this it? Let me see here. I'm sorry, Jared. Shame on me for doing this. No, that's not it. I got a video I want to show that I don't have it. So I'm going to have you flop open your Bibles to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go ahead and pull that thing up there while I Google over here looking for something. I thought sure I had it, Jared. Thought sure I sent it to you. And I probably did. Maybe it's here. Oh, there it is. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Jared, I'm going to send this one to you then, buddy. And then I have to get that up there. Sorry, folks, doing a little bit of housekeeping here. I'm looking out for you now that Bill O'Reilly's not around. I'm looking out for you. So hang on there, because the spin stops here. And we'll get you all straightened out. I got to do this and shoot this to Jared, and Jared will get it up there for us. Cool. Okay, are we in 1 Corinthians 12? I think Jared's got it up there for us. Let's go down there, because I want to talk about the body. I want to talk about the body. I want you to think of the body as not even a body, but as a team. Can we use some sports analogies here today? And the importance of everybody on the team playing his position. Everybody on the team doing his job. And certainly everybody on the football team, I'm thinking of now, 11 guys in the huddle, certainly they all have different jobs, different duties. But they're on the same team, same body. And the right guard can't say to the right tackle that, we don't need you. The center can't say to the wide receiver, you're a sissy and you never block. Can't do that. And the wide receiver is just as important as the center. And the center is extremely important, even though nobody knows his name, because he's in the center of everything. He's got to take the ball and he's got to snap it to the quarterback. So you know the quarterback's name, but you don't know the center's name. And I've had this happen to me before in my career. When your center gets hurt, oh, man, are you kidding me? Then you find out how important it is. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I'd not have you ignorant. I preach right there. Possible to be ignorant, isn't it? Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. I'd preach right there too. Led to dumb idols. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, boys, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but boys, it's the same God working. He's doing it all. It's God's a coach. There are different positions to play on this team, and you have to understand that. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to profit everyone. So say that again. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to Roger to profit the body. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to Sarge to profit the body. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to Michael, to anybody, whoever. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the skill or the talent, word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, everybody's got a gift, and everybody has to learn his gift and walk in his gift and exercise his gift. Because, verse 12, for the body is one and has many members, and also the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. You're one team. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Whether we all be Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not just the pastor, but it's many different folks. And then it gets into the foot can't say this, and the hand can't say this, and the toe can't see this. Verse 22. No. Much more those members of the body which we think to be less, more feeble, are necessary. Wow. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts become much more abundant comely. Wow. See, here's the problem. You know why marriages are failing? You know why people are losing their kids? You know why? Because the body is just a head. The church is simply a head. That's all it is. And the church is being run by the head. And whoops, I don't know why that popped up there. And as a result, because the body is being run by the head, the rest of the parts aren't even functioning. They don't even know they're supposed to function. You go sit in church. You go to Sunday school. You go sit in church. You put your kids in youth group. You do whatever with them. You get in your car. You drive home. Or you stop at Wendy's on the way home. You go home and eat. Dad goes and watches the football game. The kids go do whatever they want to do. And there is no discussion at all about what you just learned in church, what was spoken of in church. The father never sets the kids down and says, okay, kids, what do you think about what we heard in church, and how does that apply to us? And as a result, the children bypass the spiritual authority of their daddy and go to the dude who's the head. And then we wake up 30 years later and our kids are a mess. We wonder why. Because we're supposed to be, the saints are supposed to be equipped for the working of the ministry. I was talking to, was it George? Maybe, I don't know. I used to go to World Harvest Church. I'm not making fun of World Harvest Church, only to point it out that 5,000 people in attendance. My wife and I, we went there for about 3 years. I grew a lot as a Christian there. I'm not saying anything bad about Pastor Rod Parsley or the church, okay? But we would go every Sunday to this mega church, and we would sit, and when you walk into World Harvest Church, they're big sections of seats. Big sections. I mean, they're just sections. You know, you've seen them sectioned off. And we always sat basically in the same section. And we went to church there for a long time, 3 years probably. And I don't think I'm telling you the truth. I don't think I knew five people. In that 5,000 member congregation, I don't think I knew five people, five families. I don't think I ever went out to lunch after one time. I went out to lunch with somebody. They had no relationship with those people, any of them. And do you understand that not in my section, maybe there sat 200 people. And do you understand that there were probably 60 sections like that in that church? People who didn't know each other. And all of us doing what? Yeah. Living off the head. Living off the head. So therefore, if there are any issues or any problems, what do? You text the head. You try to get a hold of the head. Never would have entered my mind. See, my answer could have been sitting right beside me. There could have been some wisdom sitting right beside me in church, but how would I ever know that? You go to church because, as John MacArthur told us yesterday, the pastor's a theologian. His job's to feed you. So you sit there and you eat your meal and you go home. You don't even belch it on anybody else. You send your kids off to Kenyon College, and a year later, you don't even recognize them. Say, how can this possibly be? Well, how long are we going to let it continue to be like this? How long is it going to be before? See, listen. If your pastor is not speaking against the public schools, you ought to get out of there. I heard you, Lord. Where is that? 18, Matthew 18, is that where it is? Is that? Hang on there. Bear with me a second. No, that's that one. That's not, that's, is that 11? Yes, that might be 11, Lord. Let me see there. Matthew 11. I'm guessing, Jared. Am I doing okay? Am I losing you guys? I'm kind of stream of consciousness here, but it's important to me. Verse 11. Is it that where it is? Yes. Go ahead. Yes.
You're in good company.
Okay.
The rather a smart man by the name of Al Mohler, who is a big guy in the Southern Baptist Church. And I read an article about a year ago. Now, he didn't quite say what you said, but he basically said, you better question yourself if you're sending your kids to public school.
Did he say that? Well, good for him, because you certainly don't hear that. You don't hear that at all. Hang on, I'm going to guys, I'm serious about that. If your pastor's not speaking against the public schools, hey, Roger, why won't he?
Well, it's you got teachers in the congregation. They don't have any answers. They don't want to get in the trenches. They don't want to get down and dirty and start up a homeschool co-op in their own church. And
they don't
trust God to
provide. Amen, brother. Yes, that's right.
They think an hour and a half on Wednesday night's going to make it.
Oh boy, Roger, I drove by that a big church the other day, and I said to my wife, I looked over there and said, oh my goodness, that place is empty. What a waste. The schools are full and the churches are empty. Explain that one to me. Matthew 18, Jared, I wasn't too far off. Matthew 18. I don't know how I got on this. Yeah, I do know how I got on this. I do know how. I'm tired of seeing parents hearts broken because they lost their children. It's better. What did Jesus say? Something about gaining the whole world and losing your kids. What does it profit a man gain the whole world and lose your kids to the world? Doesn't say that, but I think that's what he meant. Matthew 18, verse 3. Let's start at verse 1. I don't know how I got on this, Lord, but I'll ride this horse. It's for somebody out there. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. Who came to him? Everybody? No, the disciples. Saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's got the biggest church here, Pastor? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him right in the midst of him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever, therefore, humbles himself as this little child, he is the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one of these little children in my name, he receives me. Watch this. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, whosoever shall take one of these little ones that believes in me and put them in a public school where they're taught that life has no meaning, that men can marry men, that there is no God, anybody who would do that and cause one of these little ones to stumble, I'm telling you right now, boys, it'd be better for you that they put a millstone around your neck and that they threw you in the deepest part of the ocean. Mislead one of these little children. And there's not one pastor in 1,000 that will speak against the public schools. Comment? Anybody? That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. Hey, what would it be like to have a millstone thrown around your neck and thrown into the ocean? I don't think that'd be much fun. I don't think I'd be good at all. He said it'd be better for you. it's better than what's going to happen to you, he said. Yeah, Mike.
I'd like to say something a little bit more radical. You know what the problem is in the church too? We keep emphasizing sin and sinfulness.
Uh-huh.
We don't talk about the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
And how when you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior,
you're delivered from it.
Yep. Forgiven.
Yep.
And you're living under a new value system.
That's
we
right.
don't talk about that at all either. And the fact is that we are so mentally towards sin that we forget the righteousness. And that you don't get up in the morning to say, how am I going to sin today? Mm. I think you try to get up in the morning to say, how am I going to imitate Christ today?
Amen. And see, we haven't handed that to our children, have we, Michael?
No.
That's why, see,
none of it.
Folks, how else can we explain the fact that to the snowflake generation, they see Christianity as judgmental? They see Christians as judgmental, intolerant, and hateful. Now, somebody help me here. Where'd they get that idea? In your youth group? No, I don't think it's the youth group. And so we got to wake up, those of us who carry the name of Christ, and understand that what we've been doing ain't working. Didn't work it. Now, I'm going to play this video. It wasn't going to be part of my wasn't going to be part of my repertoire this morning. But I got thinking about it. I was thinking about the 501c3. I was thinking about, I wonder if Pastor Wayne's listening out there. I know Pastor Wayne needs some prayer. He's been through it with his mother-in-law. She passed away. Been some family issues there. We lift up Pastor Wayne. Pastor Tim. Pastor, all the pastors out there that are listening. I know a lot of great Pastor Mike Spalding. I know a lot of great pastors. I'm not talking about you guys. But I'm going to tell you this. Pastors will not say anything against public schools because it's death to your congregation. But I think, Pastor, you're going to be held accountable. Listen. My pastor bears direct responsibility for having lost my children to the world. Say, oh, how can you say that? You're the father, you're the parent, how can you say that? Because I wasn't discipled properly. About my role as a dad, wasn't discipled. Remember when Promise Keepers came around? By the millions, men came running. Why did men come running? Because they're hungry to be discipled. Promise Keepers grew and grew and grew. Why did it grow? They taught men to go home, wash the dishes, love your wife, and pray with your kids. That's good, but it never went beyond that. But 2 million men went to Washington, D.C. Why? I don't know, because there was something calling that man, that fatherly thing, that masculine fatherly thing. It was calling to him. But Promise Keepers fell, I believe, because it turned feminine. It called men, and then it gave a feminine gospel to them. That's just my opinion. I love Coach McCartney. I loved Promise Keepers. I love that experience in my life. But they never called men to do anything bold, ever. So I was having lunch yesterday with a guy who talked about teaching a course or a class or whatever it was at his church, and it was called Fishermen or Fishers of Men. Fishermen, I think it was. Said, you catch any fish? You ever catch anything? Well, no. We're not taught to catch. We're taught to love the fish, not catch them. And because of the discipleship, which is the number one job of the shepherd, is disciple us. That's the number one job. Or how about to say this? Hey, coach, you need a little bit of help. Get with Roger, will you? You get with Roger. No. We just let him flounder. So the whole 501c3 and pastors not standing up and pastors not standing up and telling their people to get your kids out of those schools. They won't do it. And the warning was, you better have yourself a millstone. Best thing could happen to you would be a millstone. Hey, Roger, that's what Jesus said. If you're going to continue to mislead those little kids, the best thing you can do, pal, is get a millstone. Do it now. Get a millstone and go jump in Buckeye Lake. That's the best thing that you can do. Because you're going to pay a heavy price for teaching those little kids things that are contrary to my way. And once you teach them, when you train up a child in the way he should go, when he gets old, he won't depart from it. Well, that's where those snowflakes are heading. That's where they've been trained up. And that's where they're heading. And when they get old, they ain't departing. Take a miracle of the Holy Spirit to bring them back. We believe in miracles. They can't come back. But what's going forth out of most American churches today is a brand new gospel. It's no gospel at all anymore. No gospel at all. So I made this video I made this video 3 years ago, I think. I'm going to tell you, it's not the 501c3. That isn't it. That's just a skirt that the pastors hide behind. If you don't tell your congregation the truth about the schools, this bud's for you. Go ahead and play it, Jared.
Hi, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at NewsWithViews.tv at NewsWithViews.com. Thanks for tuning in this morning. One of my greatest frustrations that I see as I travel around America trying to lift up the name of Jesus, whether it be out on the streets or whether it be in a church or be in a shopping mall, wherever it would be, I've come to a startling realization that our pulpits are filled with cowards. They're cowards. Now, listen. This doesn't make me a popular guy. I hope you understand that when I say this, that there are many people who are going to view this. In fact, many people viewing it will be pastors. I'm asking you, forward this video to your pastor. Because I stand by what I just said. Our pulpits are filled with cowards. I came to know the Lord back in 1987. And over my last 20-some years, however it is, I've begun to realize that the culture is the battlefield, if you will, upon which our faith is played out. The scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war. I understand that. But the idea that somehow the politics and religion don't mix is one of the greatest scams ever come down the highway. And I don't care who you are, Christian or non-Christian, you certainly are able to open your eyes today and look outside, peek outside the windows of your church and realize that there's a devil loose outside there and that the devil and his angels are running rampant all across this nation. We call it a war on Christianity. I hear that mantra a lot, there's a war on Christianity. Well, folks, there's been a war on Christianity from the time Jesus came. It's the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That battle has never changed. The only difference is there's never been a time in history where the resistance from the church has been less than what it is today. 40 years they have been murdering babies in abortion clinics all across America. That's a generation, and rare is the pastor who will speak against it. Oh, he might give a sermon on pro-life Sunday as if that's something bold to get out there and talk about saving babies. Oh, yeah, he's brave. No, he's not. He's a coward. And we see the institution of marriage being destroyed right before our very eyes. And what do we want to do? We want to embrace what God called an abomination. It wasn't me that said it. God called a homosexuality an abomination. And what do we see? Preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ are nicer than Jesus. He called it an abomination, and we want to embrace it. We want to ordain it. We want to anoint it. We want to celebrate it. Why is this all this going on? Because our pulpits are filled with cowards. Oh, I run into them all the time. They say, well, Brother Dave, I just want to preach the gospel. I say, brother, what is the gospel? How about preaching the full counsel of God? How about telling the truth that fornication will doom you to eternal damnation? How about preaching that one, brother? How about preaching against selfishness? How about preaching against greed? How about preaching against lasciviousness and fornication and lying and stealing and cheating. No, no, no. We've got all these feel-good messages because why? We want our best life now. I tell you, if America is ever to be saved, we need a great awakening, a great revival in this nation, and it will only happen if our pulpits begin once again to trumpet righteousness. But as it is right now, our pulpits are full of cowards. What's a coward? Coward is someone who knows what he should do and is afraid to do it. A coward is someone who carries the authority to speak for God and refuses to do it. A coward is someone who knows he should come out of the safety of a stained glass fortress and engage the enemy for the cause of Christ, but he's afraid to do it. America's in the mess that it's in today because our pulpits are filled with cowards. This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at newswithhughes.tv at newswithhughes.com.
Somebody say amen. And somebody say amen. I got a good suggestion for you. Of course, you might be too cowardly to do this. Don't want to rock the boat. See, nobody want. Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat, baby. Rock the boat. Don't tip the boat over. Rock the boat. Don't rock the boat, baby. Rock the boat. Don't tip the boat over. That's modern Christianity. Nobody rocks the boat anymore. Nobody does. Here's what would be a good thing for you to do. Why don't you sit down today, get out your checkbook, and look down through your checkbook, and look through your tax records, and see how much money you gave to your church last year. Probably going to be amazed. Probably most of you guys probably pretty faithful to your churches. Say, wow, we gave you $8,000 last year. My goodness. And write a pen and note to the pastor and say, Pastor, last year we gave $8,000 to the church. And we want you to know that we're going to remain part of the church, but we're going to give that $8,000 someplace else. And we don't want you to think that we're not paying our tithes. We are. We're just tithing to where the real work's being done. Now, you don't have to worry about him calling you back because he won't, because he's a coward. Because he won't really want to confront the issues. He doesn't really want to confront them. And he's become convinced that to go along is to get along is the gospel of Jesus. And it isn't. I'm sick for my friends who are losing their children. I'm sick for them. And Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the answer to all of the problems. Why are there so many problems? Because they're getting a different gospel. That's why. Somebody jump in here. My phone banged on me. Yeah, Raj.
Quick. Again, I teach this class on Sunday. I cuss a few times.
Uh-oh.
I yell at them a few times. I challenge them. I call them out. I don't know what it is. They listen. They come back. It's not me. They want realness. They want truth. And on Sunday in the big sanctuary, they get four or five songs that tell them to love Jesus. And none of that's going on. But the little experience I have with my little group, that's what they respond to. They want realness. They don't want rules. They want someone to say, you can love Jesus, but let's talk about realness. Let's talk about STDs. Let's talk about male testosterone. Let's talk about the desire of a young man to have a woman. Let's talk about it. And they just eat it up. And we don't get any of that after 25.
We don't. We don't, Roger. And here's what's worse, in my opinion. I know that you're doing the best you can in your Sunday school, talking about those issues. Hey, Raj. Ain't your job. It's Dad's job. And nobody's told Dad it's his job.
Amen. Amen. I got dads that come in and complain because I say the word damn.
Yeah.
Coach, one other thing. What I would like to say is we have made it look like if you go to church for an hour, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, with all of the hoopla and all of the stuff, and the pastor does this great sermon, we're saying that that 1 hour is going to save 7 days, the next 7 days. Oh, we're saying that when you eat that meal at church on Sunday for an hour, 2 hours, whatever, that's sanctifying the whole week. That's not Christianity. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
Christianity, I wonder how, something to do with being there every day, every minute of my day.
I wonder how many people, families, leave the church on Sunday. They go home and they sit down and eat a meal and they say, oh, well, kids, that's it. Next meal will be next Sunday after church. No, no food between now and then. So enjoy it.
Oh, my goodness.
And not only that, see, they're not getting any home-cooked meals.
Amen.
The meals they're getting are the drive-through called church. They go through the drive fast food. They eat fast food on Sunday, and then they don't eat again until next Sunday. And they go back and probably order pretty much the same meal they had, French fries and Whopper with cheese probably. And that passes off. See, listen, fellas, what's the point I'm making? We lose our children. We lose our children. We have God-fearing parents who love the Lord and have lost their children. Can anybody tell me anything more heartbreaking than that, than to lose your children? See your children walk away from the faith. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. What's our answer? Just pray for them, brother. Pray for them that they come back. Well, my Bible said if I train them up in the way they should go, when they get old, they ain't going to depart from it. That's the way we trained them. Compartmentalized Christianity. I'm looking down a path. We trained them to go down that path. You're a Christian on Sunday, and you got to eat that meal on Sunday, and you'll make it all through the week, even though you got girls over here trying to seduce you. You know, you got beer trying to lure you. You got drugs trying to lure you. All of it. Man, oh, man. And so what do? We think we're training them in the way they should go. And they're picking it all up every place else. And you wake up and they're 30 years old and they don't even go to church. Well, I don't blame them for that. They don't even love the Lord anymore. Or worse, say they love the Lord and live like the devil. Don't even have the fear of God in them. This one, what I planned on speaking about today. It's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. Come on, jump in here. Rescue me, Sarah. Go ahead.
Well, you said your own answer. You trained up your children as the way they should go. If their roots, if you trained them like an oak and the roots run deep, no matter how much wind, they will come back. Mm-hmm. I have to have that faith with my oldest.
I'm with you.
And, you know, when they reach the age of accountability, yeah, it breaks your heart. I understand that. But we have to have the faith in God, in the Father, that those roots are there, that will eventually come to fruition in a blossom of love of Jesus.
I'm with you. I'm with you, Sarah. But the problem we're dealing with is we haven't given them, for the most part, that firm foundation. See, we wanted to grow oak trees, but instead we have Christmas trees in our living room, just with that little planter that holds them. That's their roots, because we've taught them that so many other things are so much more important than the Rock of Ages, and they're not rooted to that Rock of Ages. They're rooted to that little thing that holds your Christmas tree up inside your house. Go ahead, Mike.
One last thing. I want to encourage a pastor. If you are a man of God and you have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach your people how you got that. Because if you do, then when they leave church, they're going to practice what you teach
Amen.
Them.
That's good, Mike.
But if
That's
you
good.
Don't teach them how you have pulled in your relationship with God, how is anybody going to know what to do? We don't teach people what to do on a private one-to-one basis in how to pray, how to be one with the Lord, what to do when you're with your neighbors. We don't show them by example. And that's what a pastor really is. Jesus was the good shepherd. He was the pastor. And we should be imitating that in our daily life so that others will become the same.
Jared, real quick, Psalm 23. I know you're not ready for it. I know you're not ready for it. Oh, my goodness. I know you're not, but I know you're on top of it, Jared. Man, I only got a minute to finish up here. I hate to go over. Look at this. Verse number one. The Lord is my shepherd. It ain't that dude standing in your pulpit. Sorry. The Lord is my shepherd. God bless you. See you tomorrow morning. See you Monday morning.